Good afternoon and welcome to church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been something of a shocking week, globally speaking. We'll be praying for the people of Ukraine and for the situation there later on in the service. But it is a shock. Nothing's a shock to God, though, is it? He is on the throne. He is in control. Nothing shocks him. Nothing surprises him. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And we're here together to worship him. I've got one or two notices locally for you that have just come in last minute. The Church of Scotland are organising a World Day of Prayer service on Friday at 7 p.m. in Glenelg Church of Scotland building. So that's a World Day of Prayer service at 7 o'clock in the evening this coming Friday in Glenelg Church of Scotland. Secondly, we've not got a date fixed yet, but we are planning a congregational meeting quite soon, which will be for a team from, or a couple of guys from Edinburgh, from the Free Church offices. They go round looking at different congregations, what's the best way forward for you, what's the best strategy for you, and as we're looking at calling a minister soon, that will be very helpful. We haven't got a date for that meeting fixed, but when it comes up, keep your ear to the ground, because it will be good to get as many of us to that as we can, so we can get a feel for the direction that we're going in, and they can, and better judge things. Just out of interest, if I could get a show of hands now, it could happen on Saturday morning, or it could happen on a Wednesday evening, were the two suggestions. How many of you would prefer a Saturday morning? One. How many of you would prefer a Wednesday evening? More than one. That just gives us an idea. We normally have some meetings happen on Wednesday evening, but we obviously not have the Bible study. But if that comes up on a Wednesday evening soon, it will probably be in the next few weeks. It would be great if you could come to that, if at all possible. And the next notice is that at short notice, the Youth for Christ touring band called The Sense, that you may have heard of if you're young and trendy, are going to be in Kyle this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday and Sunday at the Lighthouse Centre. There's a programme that they've put together speedily. There's a 2 till 5 p.m. on Friday drop-in. That's organised by Tinny with Cool. So this is really for youth and young people. And they'll be sharing their faith, giving testimonies, there'll be discussions, as well as sort of musical workshops and how to write songs and things like that. So if you're young and trendy and you want to learn how to write a song, or you play a musical instrument, or if you're just keen to go, particularly for teenagers in view, that's 2 till 5 on a Friday, then again 6 till 8 on the Friday. Saturday there's going to be workshops, particularly with music and songwriting, 10 till 12, 2 till 4, and then a concert in the evening at 7 p.m. All happening in the Lighthouse Centre in Kyle, and then they're leading the singing in the service on Sunday afternoon. I think that's 2 o'clock in the Lighthouse Centre. So lots happening. If you're young and trendy, or you know someone who is, then that's clearly for you. Let's worship God together now. We think about world events. We think about what's going on in the world. We're going to begin our worship by singing the hymn on the back of the service sheet. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years. Now, I'm going to attempt to lead it. I'm not the best singer in the world, but if you know the tune, please sing up loud and try and drown me out. Let's stand and worship God together.
Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the shall outlast the years.
Let's join together in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Almighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today, gathered in the name of Jesus Christ as the family of God. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, the same forever, and that you do not change, and that nothing surprises or shocks you. And in this difficult week, in this shocking and troubling week for us, we come to worship a God who is not shocked, who is not troubled, who is not scared, and who knows the end from the beginning. And we thank you for the security we have through Jesus Christ as we believe and trust in him. Heavenly Father, we pray now for the people of Ukraine and for that situation there. We pray that you would ease the suffering, that the hostilities would be able to cease. Lord, we pray, thinking of the wickedness of the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, and we pray, Lord, that you would break the teeth of the wicked, that you would break the arm of the wicked, that you would stop him, you would stop this madness. We thank you for the witness of many Christians, and thank you for the footage we've seen, so many of us, of Ukrainian Christians singing hymns in bomb shelters and underground car parks. Lord, would you strengthen those who trust in you and strengthen their witness to others through this time of trouble. Lord, would you have mercy, we pray, on the people of that country. We pray for the people of Russia, that they would not be taken in by the propaganda and the lies they are being fed. Pray that there might be peace again. Lord, reveal your truth in that troubled place, we pray. We pray for your blessing upon ourselves, upon all who gather in the name of Jesus today. Pray for this local area and for the events coming up shortly, Lord, with the day of prayer on Friday and the band, the Sense band, the Youth for Christ team. And just pray for the witness for the gospel in Kyle over next weekend. And as we look to you, we pray you would strengthen us for this spiritual battle that we are in, that you would keep us close to you and mindful of you, that you would forgive our sins for Jesus' sake and lead us, we pray, in the way everlasting. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Let's read together from the scriptures, and our last reading from Matthew 26. I think this is the seventh sermon in Matthew 26. So it's been a very full chapter. So in Matthew 26, we're going to read from verse 69 to the end of the chapter. This is Peter's denials of Jesus. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, the cockerel crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Now, boys and girls, before you go out to Sunday school, because it is on today, it's interesting to see that you're all in your pyjamas still. You must have got up very late and only just made it to church. But I just wanted to think a little bit about what Peter did in our Bible reading. Because he was scared, and someone said to him, "You're with Jesus, aren't you? You're one of Jesus' friends." And he said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." Because Jesus had been arrested and was being tried before he went to the cross, Peter wanted to go and be with his friend, but he was scared it might happen to him as well. So he said, "No, I don't know." And then they asked him again, and he said, "No, I don't know the man." And then he swore curses, oaths, and things like that, said rude words. Or he was three times. He said, "I don't know Jesus." And then the cockerel crowed, and he remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cockerel crows," it's just a few hours before, Jesus said to him, "Before the cockerel crows, you are going to say three times that you don't even know me." And Peter said, "No, never, not me. I have died with you. I'll never say I don't know you." And just a few hours later, three times, he said, "I don't know you. I don't know the man." But as soon as the cockerel crowed, he remembered. Now, sometimes we do bad things, and like Vladimir Putin, or like Judas, and they're really bad things, and we've been planning them, and we do them deliberately, and that's very wicked, evil. But sometimes when we do bad things, we get caught off guard. We didn't mean it. Peter just blurted it out, then he had to stick to his story. And we think, "Oh no, you're stuck." And then you realise later that it was a bad thing that you did and how bad it was, like Peter. There's two different kinds of bad things, two different kinds of sins. Some are planned all along and they're meant to. But Peter just got himself caught off guard. And then soon as he realised, he regretted it. It says he wept, he cried bitter tears. But whether we've done something deliberately bad, or whether we've realised later, "Oh no, I shouldn't have done that," the thing we must do is say sorry to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. And he promises that he will. So Judas did a bad thing and he never said sorry to Jesus. Peter did a bad thing and he did say sorry to Jesus. And Peter is in heaven, and Judas isn't. So let's bow our heads now and ask Jesus to forgive us for all the bad things. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we've all sinned and done bad things. Help us to be truly sorry and to not want to do them again. Please forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very good, boys and girls. Now, do you want to head off out to Sunday school now? And then we will sing our next psalm. It's Psalm 103 in the Sing Psalms. And we're going to begin at verse 8. So Psalm 103 in the Sing Psalms from verse 8. To the end of the psalm. Hope you have a good time in Sunday school, guys. We look forward to hearing why you're all in pyjamas a bit later. Let's stand and sing together. Psalm 103 from verse 8 The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds or give our sins their just reward. How great his love, how as high as heaven towards all those who fear the Lord. Let's sing together.
The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds, or give our sins their just reward. How great is love,
let's just bow our heads once more as we turn to the scriptures. Our loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence here amongst us. Thank you for the Gospel of Matthew and for what we've learned and known and understood and how we've been blessed as we've read and thought these verses over. And we pray now, today, here, in this place, that you minister to each of us from the truth of your word, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to respond. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, it's been a shocking week. It's shocking to see war return to mainland Europe in the 21st century. To see bombing raids, and with the modern technology we've got, you can see planes being shot down over Ukraine, troops on the streets shooting at each other in city streets, indiscriminate killing of civilians, tower blocks of flats being bombed or torpedoed or missile attacks. It's shocking to see these things in our time, isn't it? Somehow we thought we were beyond that in this part of the world, in Europe, after all these years. But Jesus warned that there will be wars and rumours of war right up until the time of the end. We should not be surprised by what we see. We have been blessed in Europe, haven't we? By and large, relatively blessed over decades with peace on this continent. And we are grateful to God for that. And shocking though it is to see this war unfold, there is something more serious. There is a more serious fight, a more serious war afoot that involves every man, woman, and child on the planet. And its consequences are far more serious for every one of us. It's a war in our hearts against God, fought in the hearts, in the souls of every man, woman, and child. A war with eternal consequences for each one on planet Earth. Now, for the war in Ukraine to stop, an enemy needs to be defeated or surrender. And we pray for peace in Ukraine. But we need peace with God more urgently still. And peace with God can only come as we surrender to Him. Else one day we will be defeated utterly. And we need to receive forgiveness of our sins against God through faith in Christ. And we need to receive His Holy Spirit into ourselves as He begins the work of sanctification, of making us more like Himself. To be a Christian is to be forgiven your sins and then to participate with God's Spirit in His sanctifying work in your life. To engage in the process with Him. It's His work. It's the work of God by His Spirit to make you and me more like Jesus Christ. But He requires that we participate with Him in it. His transforming process to make us more like Jesus. And it's been said before, we will never be sinless this side of glory, but we should still sin less. We should see a change over time in our lives if we are following the Lord. As we grow in godliness. But it's true, isn't it, that believers fall. Believers stumble. Sometimes believers fall spectacularly and in very public ways, infamous ways. And we probably can think of famous Christians who have sinned in terrible ways, fallen from grace. But most often these huge sins that believers fall into do not happen suddenly. It might look suddenly to the onlooker. We might know of some great church minister or evangelist or know of some great Christian in our lives, and they, from where we stood, it looks like they suddenly fell into some terrible sin. But invariably, there will have been a build-up over weeks, months, and years, and a build-up of hundreds or even thousands of small decisions that were made unwisely. Maybe small things that nobody else noticed, but there's a build-up of letting things slip, of just not quite doing what we used to do. Maybe you skip your daily Bible readings or your prayer time, and every day with Jesus becomes every other day with Jesus. And And then it becomes rarer and rarer. You miss a few meetings that you used to go to. Or that thing that you always called a sin and avoided or managed to avoid, now, well, it doesn't seem so bad and it's okay and everyone does it, don't they? And in these hundreds or thousands of small decisions, your position begins to shift. And then one day, you're in bed with the wrong person. Or you're under arrest, or you've been investigated for financial fraud, and you think, how on earth did it come to this? How on earth did I end up here? What's happened? It might feel very sudden, but it hasn't been sudden. It's been a lot of poor decisions over a long time. And in order for us to participate in God's sanctifying work in us, we must keep our eye on the ball with those hundreds or thousands of wee things. Keep our foot on the pedal, on the gas. Not go off the boil. We must be alert to these small decisions in our lives. We need to be wise in the small things, in the everyday things. We must keep tuned in to what becomes our normal, our daily routine. It's these little everyday things that we think, oh, they don't matter. Yes, they do. Little things we do every day in our routine are vital to where we will end up. As we think about things, we do things differently. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. We think about in a certain way, then we act in a certain way. And our actions form habits in our lives, our daily routine. And our habits will form our characters. And sanctification is the forming of a godly character. It begins with how we think, and it progresses into things we do, our daily routine, the things that we do, how we walk, how we make the everyday wee decisions. Everyday stuff is vitally important. So let's consider Peter now and this triple denial of the Lord. Let's see what we can learn, what we can glean from his fall into sin. That terrible, shameful sin of disowning Jesus Christ. You contrast it perhaps with Judas' sin, as I did just briefly there with the children. Judas' betrayal was blatant. It was a blatant sin. It was premeditated. It was planned. It was a wicked act, like Vladimir Putin invading Ukraine. It involved lies and deceit, pretense, misinformation. It was murderous greed, covetousness. It was treachery. The scriptures tell us that Satan entered into Judas. Now, Peter's sin is different. It's far more subtle. Satan didn't enter into Peter. But Jesus did say that Satan had asked to sift Peter as wheat. Whatever quite that means, I'm not sure, but you get a feel of it, don't you? So let's consider now the details and the progression of Peter's denial of the Lord. First thing to note is that Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. He was among the enemy, as it were. He was behind enemy lines. He was among those who had arrested Jesus and were mistreating him. He was more vulnerable to falling into sin because of where he was and who he was with. You think about some of the Psalms particularly warn us against keeping bad company. Psalm 1 begins in the Psalter, "That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way." Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't keep wicked company. We are more vulnerable to falling when we're in bad company. If you want to live a Christian life, if you want to grow, to be more like Christ in that sanctifying process, do not spend too much time in the company of Jesus' enemies. It's quite simple, isn't it? Peter was behind enemy lines. Secondly, Peter was separated from other believers, away from the safety of the herd. You think about a herd of wildebeests or gazelles, and you think about the lion or the cheetah or the leopard. He wants to get one of them away from the herd, doesn't he? It's always the one that's slightly behind or injured or not quite with the herd that falls prey to the lion. Peter had earlier been very confident when he was with Jesus, when he was with the brothers. Overconfident. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, he had affirmed, asserted. That's when he was with Jesus. That's when he was with the brothers. But now he was alone. He was in the crowd, but he was alone spiritually, wasn't he? Now he was scared. Now he was afraid. Now he was unconfident. Now he felt his frailty and vulnerability. As with us, you know, our spiritual confidence can vary enormously, can't it? From when we're in church on a Sunday or singing with others or in a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Then later in the week, we're in some precarious situation, away from the brothers and sisters. We're seemingly spiritually alone, and we're faced with some grave temptation. See, Peter was alone. Peter was scared. And then we think about his temptations to sin. These accusations, they come very subtly. The first two of Peter's three denials were responses to questions or statements asked by girls who were there. It wasn't a big Roman centurion, a big soldier with a spear pointed at his chest, shouting at him, demanding, "Are you one of the disciples?" Probably that's how he imagined it would be. He thought, "I'll be brave, I'll stand up, I'll die if I have to." It was just a wee girl who came up to him and said, You were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? You were with him." Then later on, another girl, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." It was a wee girl, two wee girls. Think about how Satan got through to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He deceived the woman. The man just fell at her behest. Literally, he fell. The deception of the woman is described. The devil is crafty and subtle and uses misinformation and lies. But Adam's sin isn't described because there's nothing to describe. He just went along with it. He fell. There's nothing there to describe. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate, is all it says. Peter, it would seem, is much more easily caught off guard by the accusation of a wee girl than he might have been by a squad of soldiers. Peter's first denial, it's just a gut reaction of fear, of self-preservation. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about," he says. "I don't know what you're talking about." He hasn't planned this. He hasn't thought about it. He hasn't thought through what he would say if this happened. It just came out. It's a reaction, a knee-jerk reaction. Have you ever said that? Someone's accused you of something. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." It's as if the protest is too much. "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm so innocent of this thing you're accusing me of, my brain isn't capable of understanding the notion of that thing. My mind is so unblemished that it's not possible for me to conceive of the thing you're accusing me of. It's over the top, it's too much, isn't it? I don't know what you're talking about. I can't comprehend that kind of depravity." I can't make sense of it. Someone says, did you eat the chocolate cake? What chocolate cake? The chocolate cake that was in the fridge. What fridge? You've protested too much, haven't you? I don't know what you're talking about. It just came out. And once it comes out, once it's come out, it's out, isn't it? You can't put it back. And you feel compelled to keep it going. You can't change tack now. You've got to keep going with the course you've taken. So Peter's second denial. It's just like ramping up here. Then he went out to the gateway. And another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now the voice is louder. Now she's talking, the other girl is talking to the people. She's calling out in a loud voice that several people can hear. She declares to the folks around about, hey everyone, this guy was with Jesus. And she points at him. Peter feels the pressure now. It's piling on him. And so he invokes an oath upon himself. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. Think about Jesus on trial before Caiaphas a few weeks ago. Caiaphas charged Jesus under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered truthfully, yes, it is as you say, to his own condemnation to be crucified. Peter, on the other hand, by contrast, he invokes the oath upon himself and then lies blatantly in order to save his own skin. They're in complete contrast, aren't they? He invokes an oath and then lies blatantly to save his own skin. Peter's third denial is even more ramped up in intensity. Here we have plural accusers, and they assert, surely, several of them now, surely you are one of them. And they have evidence, for your accent gives you away. You're clearly from up north. We can tell by the way you speak. That's pure Galilean. And the accusers are closing in, and the pressure is rising. And Peter calls down curses upon himself and swears to them, I don't know the man. He's desperate now. He'll do or say anything just to get them off his back. And he denies he even knows Jesus' name and refers to his Lord, his friend, as the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I remember hearing of a young girl who was at boarding school, and she was quite, well, really shy about being a Christian and kept it secret. You know what schools can be like and what kids can be like, bullies. And one day she was tipping her books out of a bag onto her desk, her Bible fell out. It was a bright coloured Bible with a big smiley Jesus loves you sticker on it. But as it fell out, one of the loud popular girls was walking past her desk. And she laughed. And she said, ha, is that your Bible? No, no, it's not mine, it's not mine, she said. That weekend, she was back home and she went straight in, ran to her father and told him all about it like a confession and just burst into tears. She denied the Lord. She disowned Jesus. And she too wept bitterly. Now we probably all know something of that. Something of how that feels. Sometime when we've been put under pressure and in some way we've squealed or not squealed. Peter fell badly. Peter failed. But remember, Peter had failed to pray in the garden when Jesus had told him to. Three times he'd failed to pray. Peter had fallen asleep in the garden with the other disciples. Three times. And now on his own, Peter has denied and disowned Jesus. Three times. He'd been so confident of his own resolve and he'd effectively accused Jesus of being wrong. He'd effectively said, when Jesus had said, "You're going to deny me three times before the..." He'd said, "No, you're wrong. I would never, never. I'll die before I do that." He'd been so confident. But Peter was vulnerable in enemy company. He was scared for his own skin. And he began his denial just by reacting without thinking what he was saying. It just came out. How fickle we are. How weak we are. How pathetic we can be. How fickle Peter was to deny Jesus three times within just a few hours of Jesus warning and predicting that it would happen. You'd think that's not possible. If you'd just been speaking to Jesus and he said, within the next few hours you're going to do this three times, you'd remember that, wouldn't you? And you'd think, no, I'm definitely not, I won't. I must not deny Jesus, I must not deny... You can imagine, can't you? I think, whatever happens, I'm just going to think very carefully, be really careful not to do this thing that Jesus has warned me about. But it's gone out of his mind. How could Peter have gotten so off guard? He didn't take Jesus' warning seriously enough. As God said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Peter fell. Peter failed. And so can we. And so do we. Peter's sin may not have been as severe as Judas's, after all. Peter is in heaven. Judas is in hell. But you can really sense the pangs of Peter's pain, his guilt, his regret, as he heard that cockerel crow. And suddenly his sin is palpable, immediate, obvious. That realization of guilt has hit him like a lorry. He has just denied knowing Jesus at all. He's called down curses and oaths upon himself and sworn blind. And then he went out and wept bitterly, a bitter sorrow, an anguish of soul. How could he have done this? How could it have come to this? How did he get here? It's not just remorse and regret, it's repentance out of love for Jesus. It is because he loves Jesus that this hurts so much. Repentance means to turn. And if we read how Jesus warns Peter not to disown, or warns him and predicts that he will disown him, in Luke's gospel, he says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Repentance means turn. Repentance says, I never want to be on the wrong side again. Repentance pleads, Lord, take me back. And so, by God's grace, the terrible fall into sin can become a kind of springboard, a catalyst, a stark wake-up warning that motivates, that fuels future behavior to make good choices in all the hundreds and thousands of little choices we make and in the big ones, to pursue a godly character and to not fall again. And so our past sins, our past failures, our past falls from grace, by God's grace, can be motivational fuel to not fall in the same way again. I never want to be on the wrong side again. So in response, let's muster our strength in the Lord as we fight the good fight. There is a war on. Terrible to see what's happening at the other end of Europe. But there's a more serious war going on in the heart of everyone. Let's realise our own weakness. Let's realise our need for God's strength. Jesus knows us. As the psalm says, he knows how we are formed, that we are but dust. Jesus knows us. Jesus knew Peter. He knows that we are but dust. And even though we were once his enemies, and even though even now we sometimes lapse into fighting on the wrong side, he will take us back. And he does take us back when we turn back to him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, on those who turn back to him. So let us thank God for his sanctifying work in us. Thank him for his Holy Spirit given to you. Let us thank God for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us thank God for Jesus. Amen. As we draw to a close, we're going to sing from Psalm 139 in the Sing Psalms. It's the first of the three versions. It's Psalm 139A, which you can find on page 180. O Lord, you have examined me. You know me through and through. My sitting, rising, all my thoughts are far unknown to you. We're going to sing verses 1 to 10 and then finish by singing the last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. My anxious thoughts survey. Show me what gives offence to you and lead me in your way. So verses 1 to 10 and verses 23 and 24. Let's stand and sing to God's praise and make this our prayer together.
Rising on my thoughts afar.
blessing is from the book of Jude in the New Testament. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.